The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus went on to say to the Jewish crowds, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh for the life of the world. The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus went on to say, Amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever. The Gospel of the Lord. On this feast of Corpus Christi, the body of Christ, it will be good for us to take a quick look at how we got to have tortured questions today about who qualifies to go to communion. It's a lively question which is very much part of the conversation of the leaders of the church and of the people of God. So let me look at how we moved from a theology of sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Mass, to a theology of meal, a table. Now I know many of you at home have your Bibles out and you're going to look this up, so I'll tell you where to find the references. I know because you send emails to me saying, where is the reference? Okay. The Last Supper discourse is found in chapter 26 in Matthew, in chapter 14 in Mark, and chapter 22 in the Gospel of Luke. It's also recorded in St. Paul's first letter to Corinth in chapter 11. We have an introduction to it in our second reading today. That's where you'll find all of these references. And in a particular way, you'll find it in chapter 6 in the Gospel of John, a theology of Eucharist, even though it does not appear at the Last Supper in the Gospel of John. So let me look at a brief transition from sacrifice to meal in the theology of the church, which belongs to each and every one of us. This past week, I celebrated my anniversary of ordination, 53 years. And when I said my first Mass, this is very good, still here. When I said my first Mass 53 years ago, many of the elders will remember the manner of the liturgy at that time. The Mass was in Latin. The people didn't know Latin. They carried a big missal which had the English translation of the Latin. And when I was very young, in the fourth or fifth grade, I learned all the Latin for the Mass. Et Deum qui litificat juventutem meam, Dominus vobiscum et cum spiritu tuo, all that. I learned all that when I was a child. This altar was back there against the reredos 50 years ago. And when I offered Mass then, I had my back to the people. There was an altar rail there to keep you out of the sanctuary. True. You didn't come into the sanctuary. I read the scriptures. I read the first reading and the second reading. They were in Latin. So the gospel today, Lectio Sancti Evangelii Secundum Ioannem. People didn't know what I was saying, but they read it, the translation, in their missals. We had music, Gregorian chant, polyphony, the great, wonderful, wonderful liturgical music that elevated the spirit. There was a sense of mystery about this. I mean, there was something going on up there that was mystical. And you knew this. The music elevated you. You were separated from the mystery. We had Mass ad orientem, it was said. And that goes back to Jewish times. Ad orientem meaning looking east. So all the altars either literally or symbolically looked to the east as a sign that we're looking toward the rising sun. Not ad populum, not toward the people, but toward the east. That's the way it was. Don't dismiss it too easily. The notion of sacrifice in the Mass is very, very important, and we may have lost touch with it. All of these liturgical arrangements have their origins in the Jewish tradition out of which we were born. Therefore, the court of the priests, that was there in the temple. The altar of sacrifice, the Holy of Holies, in the temple in the time of Jesus. The temple in Jerusalem faced east, ad orientem. The notion of sacrifice is very important. In all four Gospels, Jesus is identified as the Lamb of God. There is the Lamb of God. Now, we kind of think this meant he was gentle. That's not what it meant. That's not what the people heard. They heard the sacrificial Paschal Lamb. Go back to chapter 10, 11, and 12 in the book of Exodus, and you'll find the whole story of the first Passover. The blood of the Lamb sprinkled on your doorposts will be your salvation. And now the Jewish people hear the Lamb of God. They're thinking the Paschal Lamb. And watch what happens at the Last Supper. Jesus says, "This is bread which is broken, my body, blood which is poured out. This is a new covenant." And the new covenant is a covenant of sacrifice, bread which is broken, blood which is poured out. So we shouldn't dismiss the fundamental values that were there in the liturgy generations ago. And by the way, there was silence. We've totally lost the value of silent prayer. I mean, we're all there. I remember years ago when Cardinal Manning was very strong in silence, and I was his enforcer. So when we got to a confirmation, all the people were talking out there of ordination, he'd look at me and say, "Okay, I'll take care of it." So I would go out, get up and say, "Now, shh. Why don't we all be quiet? Prepare for the ordination or prepare for the confirmation." And people would say, "What the heck?" One nice friend came to me once and said, "We were building community and you broke the community." And I said, "Oh God, I'm Jesus." But we lost silence. We lost the wonder. And in 1963, a document part of the Second Vatican Council, I was ordained in 63, Sacrosanctum Concilium came out and it said, we need to shift. We're looking for active, conscious, full participation of the laity. The altar rails went, the sanctuary became open, the table of sacrifice became a table of meal, and the polyphony and the Gregorian chant was replaced by the guitar mass in those days, and the wonder of our tradition of liturgical music was replaced by Michael, "Row the Boat Ashore." So we lost touch with some of the richness. Now, since then, we have developed a very wonderful and fulfilling, prayerful liturgical music, which is contemporary. But it began this way, in almost a pejorative way, with the guitar mass, and, you know, everybody has gone fine. So we got to talk about the theology of Eucharist as a meal. It's very strong at the Last Supper, and very much part of the gospel which we read today from chapter 6 in John, which is, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So the emphasis on the meal rather than the sacrifice became the dominant theology. And now we opened it up to the people, and the people came into the Holy of Holies, and the people start belonging to the sacrifice as a meal. Now, in the Reformation, you know, all of the theology I got and the elders among us got with the sacrifice of the Mass was all shaped by the Council of Trent, which finished in 1563. So we were shaped over the centuries into the sacrifice of the Mass. And since Luther denied that the Mass was a sacrifice, there are no priests in the tradition of the Reformers. They're ministers, they're preachers. But the priest comes out here to celebrate the Mass, because the priest is the one who offers sacrifice. That's the Semitic tradition. Difference between the priest and the preacher. And by the way, in the old dispensation, the word, the proclamation, wasn't really important at all. So if you want to fulfill your Sunday obligation in the old days, so long as you got in before the gospel was finished, the Mass counted. I mean, seriously. I remember when I was a kid, we went to Mass and we got in after the gospel, went home and came back to another Mass. Hearing the word of God was not important. The sermon, it was good, bad, we didn't care about the sermon. We came to Mass, we received communion, that's it. If the sermon was good, it was good. If it was bad, we didn't care. Sermon, not important. So now, since the Vatican Council, the word has been elevated, the meal has been established as the primary sensitivity in the Eucharist, without losing the value of the Eucharist as sacrifice. So now we get to the present age where we can say, who qualifies? Who qualifies to go to the Eucharist? Who's excluded? Pope Francis, of course, says the Eucharist is not a prize for the perfect. It's a powerful medicine for those who are weak. It's not a reward for something. It gives life. Those who eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have life in you. The Pope goes on to say, however, that when you come to the Eucharist, you go through a transformation. You're not transformed before the Eucharist. You're transformed in the experience of the Eucharist. Now, with our familiarity and the Holy of Holies gone and the icon of the priest somewhat damaged, we may have become so familiar with the Eucharist that we've lost touch with the mystery, the food of life, the wonder of the Eucharist as gift, as a meal that feeds us and sustains us and somehow gives us a life that the world cannot give us. So we've shifted from the dominant Eucharist as sacrifice to the Eucharist as meal. And we're all involved in it now. We all come to the table of the Lord. We have Eucharistic ministers. When I was Cardinal McIntyre's secretary in 1968, he would not allow the altars to be turned around. He was a very traditional man. He was a very good man, but very conservative. Priests had to say your breviary in Latin. And we say the breviary, I'd say the morning and evening prayer every day for my breviary. And would you believe, you won't believe this, but if a priest wanted to say the breviary in English, now this is how really observant we were as priests. you had to write a letter to the cardinal to get permission to say the breviary in English. And I would tell the priest, look, put these words in there. If the old cardinal sees these words, he will say, okay. Reading the breviary in Latin is a grave impediment to the due fulfillment of my obligation. Write that. And he'll say, yes. And he'd say, okay, and I'd write a letter to you saying you have permission to say it in English. And you would listen to my letter. You would say, thanks be to God, Monsignor Connolly, I got permission to say it in English. That's where we were. We're not there anymore. We're in a new day. We have a sense of uniqueness of each person, the emancipation of the conscience, the sense of the dignity of each person in the presence of God, the notion of receiving the Eucharist as food for life. That's Corpus Christi. That's what we celebrate today. And in our tradition, only in our tradition, you will find this theology of the food of life. And finally, St. Augustine, way back there, had this caution for people coming to the Eucharist. He says, behold who you are and become what you receive. Become the bread which is broken. Become the blood which is poured out. So when you receive the Eucharist, become the Eucharist. It's not just receiving communion, it's becoming part of the body of Christ. You go forth from here and you allow your bread, you, to be broken. You allow yourself to be sacrificed. You allow the blood to be poured out so that others may have life. The theology of the meal, without losing contact with the essential presence of the notion of sacrifice when we remember the theology of Eucharist. I want to say this today because there's so much controversy about here about who goes to communion and who does not. Communion will transform you. If you're struggling with something, it will heal you. You don't have to be perfect to come. You have to be weak. You have to be struggling in your life. You have to be hungry. The only miracle in all four Gospels, only miracle, is the feeding of the multitude. And in all four Gospels, it's meant to be what we call a type, an insight into the Eucharist. Who qualifies in the feeding of the multitude? How do you qualify? You have to be hungry. If you're hungry, Jesus feeds you. That's the bread of life. At the Last Supper, when Jesus shares the Eucharist first time, the bread of life, does he give Eucharist to Peter, whom he knows will betray him, deny him? Does he give Eucharist to Judas, whom he knows will betray him? Yes, he does. They're not transformed by it, Peter somewhat, but it appears that Judas is not transformed by the Eucharist. But be transformed, be changed, be enriched, be converted in receiving the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the theology of the Eucharist today. And there's a certain kind of resistance to it. I mean, if you listen to the prayers of the Mass, I improvise the prayers of the Mass, but a lot of the prayers we're getting today in the church have to do with merit theology. You have to merit the thing. I mean, if you don't merit something, it won't come to you in the presence of God. Look, if we're into merit theology, I don't have a chance. I'm telling you, this is absolutely true. I mean, there's no way I can merit the love of God. There's no way I can merit eternal salvation. It's a gift. God blesses me. God loves me. God would never hurt me. I am God's beloved son. Don't you see? You don't have to merit this. You have to celebrate this. And so when you come to Eucharist, celebrate the love of God for you and be transformed by the gift of life which is given to you in the Eucharist. Amen.